With that, let's now turn to God's Word in the book of Acts. The book of Acts and chapter 13. And here in Acts 13, we find Paul the Apostle on his first missionary journey. And here he's in a place known as Antioch in Pisidia, and he's entered a synagogue and he's preaching the gospel to mostly a Jewish audience. We're going to break into this sermon in verse 32. So from verse 32 to verse 41 of Acts 13, it's on page 1096 of the Church Bible. This is the word of our God. We bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore he says also in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers. And saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. Amen, and may the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Some of you will know that I studied at RPTS in Pittsburgh. And while I was studying there, I remember one of the professors asking a question. He asked, what would you like to have written on your gravestone? What would you like to have written on your gravestone? In other words, what would be a good testimony of a life well lived? He said, for me, I would like the testimony that was given to David. I remember thinking, what's the testimony that he's speaking of? He said, the testimony that's given to David in Acts chapter 13, this passage, in verse 36. What does it say? It says that David served the purpose of God, the will of God, in his own generation. And then he fell asleep. Paul's way of saying, then he died. David served the will of God in his own generation. And then he died. David is not the focus of Paul's sermon here in this synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia. Paul's mentioning David to make a point about the Son of David, Jesus Christ. The true focus of his sermon and the true focus of the gospel. So really this is a passing comment, but when we think about it, we can see that it's a profound comment nonetheless. David served his generation by the will of God, and then he died. Is that true of you? Are you serving the will of God in this, our generation? It's good for us to ask that question. And as we do so, as we search our hearts, in the time that we have this evening, from this verse, I'd like us to consider three truths. Three truths which I hope are clear and simple. But I hope we can see at the same time, they're profound as well. Clear and simple truths. Yet at the same time, profound. And the first of these, the first truth to consider this evening is that our lives are short. Friends, our lives are short. Paul's sermon here is really a historical review of God's dealings with his chosen people, Israel. He goes through generation after generation. You've Abraham and his generation, then Isaac and his generation, Jacob and his generation, all the way down to David here in verse 36. And what we see is that, as you see the span of history, God's chosen people, there's these different generations, yet one God. God, the one true God, remains throughout the span of time. But each of these generations rises for a time and then passes away. Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, and David too. It says in our verse here, David served the purpose of God in his own generation. Then he fell asleep. Then he too passed away. And so too, our generation will pass away, or our generations will pass away. The scriptures are clear that our lives are short. James 4 verse 14, what is your life? It's but a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. Deep down, we all know this truth. We may try to suppress it, but we know it. And it applies to all ages. Boys and girls, the world may tell you that life is long. The world may tell you that life goes on forever. But really, in the whole scheme of things, our lives are short. It's important we know this. You may say, is this not a bit heavy? Is it not a bit heavy to set this before even the children? Friends, it's so important. It's so important that we know this. Moses knew how important it was. Psalm 90, that prayer of Moses. Verse 12, I think it is, he prays, Lord, teach us to number our days. Essentially, teach us to know that our days are numbered. Why? Why does he say? That we may gain a heart of wisdom. The wise man, the wise woman, the wise boy, the wise girl is the one who knows that our days are numbered and in the hand of the sovereign God. The God who knows best. You see, when we know this, when we know our lives are short, this gives us perspective. It helps us to take our eyes off the things of this world which are also passing away, and to set our eyes on the things that endure, the things that last, the things that really matter. Yes, perspective helps us see our purpose. And that brings us to the second truth. Firstly, yes, our lives are short. But secondly, friends, our calling is clear. Our calling is clear. What was David's calling? What was David's calling? Well, he had a unique calling, didn't he? Go back to verse 22 in Paul's sermon here. Paul is speaking there of how Saul had been raised up as king, but then God removed him. And he says in verse 22, when the Lord had removed him, Saul, he raised up David to be their king. He raised up David. He called David. He anointed David to be the king of his chosen people. A special and a unique calling. But what did his calling really boil down to? What did it really boil down to? Well, read on in verse 22. It says, of whom the Lord testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Yes, he had a special and a unique calling to serve as king, but it boiled down to being a man after God's own heart. A man who loved God and sought to do the will of God, sought to keep the commandments of God. And when we see that, and we begin to see that David's calling wasn't so unique after all. We all have our specific callings. Perhaps you're here tonight as a husband or a wife, a mother or a father, a son or a daughter, a brother or a sister. Perhaps you work in medicine or in engineering. Perhaps you're a teacher. Perhaps in the church you're a deacon or an elder or a member. Whatever it may be, we have our specific callings. But what do they all boil down to? Do they not all boil down to the very same thing as that of David? That we be men and women, boys and girls, after God's own heart. Men and women, boys and girls, who love the Lord with all our hearts and seek to do His will in our lives. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14, verse 15? If you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, love me, he says. And in that love, keep my commandments. And from our verse here, in verse 36, it seems that David, Paul is recognizing, he is stating that David fulfilled this calling well by God's grace. He served the purpose of God in his own generation. That word served there is an interesting word. It's really made up of two words in the Greek. It speaks of someone being under authority. In fact, it's said that this word would be used to speak of rowers on a boat in those days. Those great ships with many rowers on the boat, with their oars in hand, following the instructions of their master, the instructions of their captain, serving under his authority. We've seen already that David was an authoritative figure. He was king of the chosen people of God. But what's being recognized here is that David knew as he lived his life that he was not the captain, that he was not the master. Even as king of Israel, he knew there was a higher authority, a greater king, under whom he served and from whom he took his instructions. Don't take my word from it, take the Lord's word for it. Psalm 16, it's mentioned in the sermon. Psalm 16, verse 7, David says, I bless the Lord who has given me counsel. I bless the Lord. We could say, I bless the captain who has given me counsel or direction. Psalm 40 verse 8, the well-known words David says, to do your will, O Lord, it's my delight. And there's 1 Kings 15 where David is compared to other kings. And in comparison to them, we're told in verse 3 that David was loyal to the Lord his God. He was loyal to his captain and to his master. That's David, but what about us? What about you this evening? What about me? How are we serving? Or to use the image, How are you and I rowing? How are we rowing? The spirit of our day is to say that yes, life is short. But the spirit of the day and what the world will say is life is short, so live as you please. Row your own course. Serve your own will. You are the captain. You are the master. Go in your own direction. Go in your own way. And perhaps if you're honest with me, you can say tonight that that is the way you're living your life. And if that is true, I know that you cannot tell me that that life satisfies you. Because sin never satisfies. Sin never brings peace. And if that is the course that you're taking, if that is the direction that you're going in, rowing your own course, serving your own will, heed the warning tonight to change course. Change course. Why? Because serving your own will, serving your own flesh, thinking that you are the captain and you are the master, it will lead to one thing, and one thing only. The shipwreck of your soul. Paul spoke about that in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. He spoke of Hymenaeus and Alexander, who turned their back on the faith, turned their backs on the Lord. We are the captain. We are the master. And it led to the shipwreck of their souls. So, if that's your life, if that's your direction, change course tonight. How, you may say? How? Heed the captain. Heed the captain. Take heed to his word. Take heed to his word. But you see, even those who have been walking with the Lord for some time, those who have been serving in the name of the Lord for some time, we have to ask ourselves, how are we serving? How are we rowing? Am I living according to the will of God? Or am I serving my own will? Because friends, surely we know that our hearts are deceitful. We can tell ourselves that we're doing the will of God in a situation when really we're serving our own will and serving the desires of our flesh. And I think when we ask that question, when we ask the question, am I doing the will of God in my life? I think often the focus falls on the question of, am I going in the right direction? Or am I going, am I rowing in the direction that God's word says? And that's a good question to ask. But I think it's important that we also ask, am I rowing in the spirit that the Lord desires? In other words, we shouldn't just ask ourselves, am I doing what God says? We should ask ourselves, am I doing it in the way that God says I should do it? See, in the Reformed Church, we can have our theological ducks all set in a row. Perfectly set in a row. Yet at the same time, we can have the spirit of a Pharisee. And that does not please God. It does not please God. Philippians 2, there Paul, the Spirit through Paul, speaks of having the mind of Christ. And at the heart of that, he speaks of us having the spirit of Christ. He says, esteem others better than yourself. Put others before yourself. In other words, as you seek to serve, as you seek to row in the boat of Christ's church, remember, friends, you're not the only rower. You're not the only rower. And not just that, remember that it matters how you interact with the other rowers on these boat, on the boat. In these boats, if they were to follow the course, It wasn't just about each rowing individually. It was about them rowing in unity, rowing in time, in synchronization. And at times it can be in the church or with the denominations or even in camps within denominations. The thinking is, what I'll do is I'll just row as hard as I can. I'll just serve as hard as I can with no thought of those around me. When really the Lord desires that we think of those alongside us. And by His help, by His grace, by the work of His Spirit, we row together in unity in the name of the Lord. And you see, when that is our spirit, when we love God and love our neighbour, especially our brother and our sister, what that does is it brings glory to God first and foremost. But not just that. What it also does is it serves as a blessing to our generation. See, it says of David, he served the will of God. He served God first and foremost in his own generation. But through serving God and serving God's will, doing God's will, David was a light to his generation. He was a light amidst the darkness. We are quick to bemoan our generation, the day that we live in. We spoke of it this morning, the lack of spiritual vitality. But it's important for us to remember that we are not the first generation of God's people to face difficulties. David lived in a difficult day. Think of him. Think of him, boys and girls, a young man who went down to the battlefield. When Goliath was saying, come and fight me. When he was mocking the people of God, mocking the cause of God. And all the men, they quivered in fear. But there was young David, seeing that there was a battle to be fought. A war to be engaged in. And he asked the question, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Is there not a fight to be fought? Is there not a war to be engaged in? What can happen is we can see the day that we live in, the generation we live in, we can see it as like an oncoming wave, rising and rising. And if we're not careful, what it can do is it can paralyze us. We can take our hands off the oars and say, what's the point? The wave's too high. It's coming too fast. It will get us anyway. But this shouldn't paralyze us. No, like David, it should spur us on. It should push us to row on more than ever before. To listen to the captain more closely than we have before. Like we thought this morning, to lift up our voices to the captain more than ever before. To encourage our fellow rowers more than ever before. And then by God's grace and by the work of His Spirit, to row on more than ever before. As long as there is sin in this world, yes, the waters will never truly be calm. I grant you that. But who knows what impact the Church of Christ could have in our day, in our generation. God knows. God knows. And He is able to work through you. He is able to work through me to bring about much fruit. As His Spirit works through His people, we can see much blessing. It's a clear calling that we have. It's a high calling too. And it's a calling that we all fall short in. David fell short. It doesn't say that here. But it says it in the Old Testament. That passage I mentioned, 1 Kings 15. It says in verse 3 that David was loyal to the Lord his God. But a few verses later it goes on to say that he did not depart from the commandments of the Lord all the days of his life except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Rather than being out in the battlefield, David was at home, idle. He then took Bathsheba, as sin breeds sin. He took Bathsheba to himself, another man's wife, and then had her husband Uriah killed. And the scriptures make plain that sin. The scriptures set that sin before us, but praise God, the scriptures in Psalm 51 also set his repentance before us. And then here in the New Testament, this is the testimony that's left of David. A good testimony left of David. What does that show us? Does it show us how good David was? No, it shows us how gracious David's God is. A God who forgives, a God who reconciles, a God who restores, and a God who uses weak vessels to accomplish great things. So take your sins to him. Take your sins to him and say, Lord, forgive me for my sins and grant me grace to fulfill my calling in this day and in this generation. That's the challenge to us all. But here's the comfort. Third and final truth. We've seen firstly that our lives are short. We've seen that our calling is clear. But finally, know this, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Your hope is sure. Our hope is sure. Some would read this verse and say that ultimately it's a pretty bleak testimony. David serves God in his own generation and then he died. Then he was laid with his fathers in a tomb and saw corruption. But this is not where it ends. It's not even where the sentence ends. You'll notice that the translation we have here, it's not a full stop or a period at the end of the sentence, or the end of the verse. It's a comma. It leads into the next verse, where it speaks not of David, but of the one whose Paul's focus was on in this sermon. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says, but he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Here was Paul speaking to the Jews, speaking of the promises that were given to their fathers, the promises of a Messiah, one who would die, one who would rise again from the grave. And he's saying he's now come. He's now come. As he quotes Psalm 16 and verse 35, where it says, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. What he's saying to them is, that can't be speaking of David. Yes, David wrote that. But we all know that when David died, his body was laid in a tomb. And his body saw corruption. So it can't be speaking of him. It's speaking of the one who came from the line of David. And the one who, after he was crucified, was raised in the third day and ascended up to heaven on high. It is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the world will say to that, what the world will say is, well, that's good for Christ. But it's no good for David. David's body, laid in a grave, laid in a tomb at the time of his death, left to decay. In the years since, it's seen corruption. Where's the hope in that? The world will say. Well, as Paul goes on to say, of the Lord Jesus Christ, through this man is preached, or claimed to you, the forgiveness of sins. What he's saying is, here's the hope. Here's the hope. That David placed his trust in the Lord. He placed his trust in this coming Messiah. And so David, like all who believe, even today, has victory in that risen Messiah. As he rose from the grave, he secured victory over sin and death and the devil for all who believe. for all who believe, there is victory. Again, the world will say, doesn't look like victory. You're telling me David's victorious. You're telling me David's got hope. David's body is decayed in the grave. I know that you heard of the resurrection last Lord's Day evening, and I don't apologize for going back to this as we close tonight. Because the resurrection is at the heart of the gospel. It's at the heart of our faith. The world says there's no hope. There, David's body, laid in the grave, decaying, corrupting. Well, here's the hope, friends. Here's the hope. Come with me for a moment. Come with me to that tomb where David's body was laid. Let's go into the tomb, and what will we find? Yes, there we may find the dust of David's body, along with the dust of his fathers whom he was laid with. But friends, there we will not find David's soul. We will not find his soul. How will we not find his soul? Because at the moment of David's death, while his body was taken and laid in a tomb, his soul was laid up elsewhere. It was laid up in heaven. You see, the word laid here in verse 36 is actually the word in the Greek added. Like in Acts 2, we're told after Peter preached that 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. This is the word used here. And so we can see that when David died, he was added in two ways. Yes, his body was added to the tomb where his father's bodies had been laid. At the same time, the moment of his death, his soul was added to heaven, where his father's souls were, Jesse's soul and Obed's soul and Boaz's soul and Ruth's soul, gathered together with them. And that's our hope. That is our hope in Christ. That is our comfort in Christ. And we've lost loved ones who knew the Lord. What a comfort, what a hope. I was very close to my grandfather. A faithful Christian, a faithful man of God. Just recently I took wee John to visit his grave. And there we were standing with his decaying body below our feet. And I couldn't help but feel in that moment a sense of distance. Even though his body was right beneath our feet, couldn't help but feel distance. And usually when you feel distant from a loved one, it's painful. Like we saw this morning with the beloved and the Shulamite, longing for one another when at a distance. But on that occasion, the sense of distance was a comfort. How was it a comfort? It was a comfort to know that his soul was not lying beneath the ground, beneath our feet. But his soul is laid up in heaven, in the presence of the Lord. Like Samuel Rutherford says, his soul is coffered up in heaven, where the Lord's best jewels lie. That is the hope for the Christian. And I can't finish without noting that that is not where the Christian's hope ends. Because what we see here is not the end for David's body. You'll note that Paul says that David fell asleep. He wasn't saying that David didn't die. He was acknowledging that David did die at the appointed time. But he says he fell asleep because what's the difference between dying and falling asleep? The difference between dying and falling asleep in those terms is that the one who sleeps will rise again. And so what Paul's reminding us of is the fact that all who die in Christ will not be left forever decaying in the grave. But the day will come when the Lord returns and we're lifted up, raised up to be with him, body and soul, forevermore. A wonderful hope. A wonderful hope for all who believe. And it's a sure hope and it's a secure hope. But how is it secure? You may say to me, I understand this is a hope, but how can we know it's secure? Well, it's not because of your service that it's secure. It's not because of David's service that it's secure. But it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ's service. It's because of the captain's service. The captain of our salvation service. It's because of the master's service that he was willing to come, willing to die, and to rise again. As it says in verse 38, let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. In your own time, let me encourage you to go to 1 Corinthians 15 and go to the end of that chapter. There the Apostle Paul, he will speak, he speaks of this glorious resurrection day. The last trumpet will sound, the Lord will return, the dead will be raised up to be with him body and soul. He says, thanks be to God who gives us this victory through Jesus Christ, through the captain, through the master. But he also tells us how we should respond. He ends that chapter saying, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What's he saying? What he's saying is, in response to this hope, row on. Row on. In Christ, be steadfast. Be immovable. Abound in the work of the Lord. Give your ear to the captain. Set your hand on the oars. Fix your eyes on the glory that is to come. And by the grace of God, row on for the glory of God in our day. Amen. May the Lord grant us grace to do so.